Once again, we have the opportunity to chat, and it's a delight. Those who are in performance know that one should never follow animals or children. I would add a glorious choir. It's going to be very difficult to follow that. It's been a treat and a pleasure to be part of the music program this year. Just a delight. I also want to express my appreciation for the Richards, for all that they've done, knowing that they spent months engaged in putting this feast together so that it goes effortlessly. What we think is seamless and smooth 4 months ago was rocky as they put it all together. And we are very well thankful of that. I'd like to also thank Chris and Catherine Rowland for the music program and all they've done with the technology. And, of course, the stage crew, the sound crew, the business office, the information center, ushering and traffic safety, and the volunteers who served the brethren so well. Well, we've just finished. We've just finished 7 days of celebrating the coming millennial rule of Jesus Christ. We're done. Yesterday it was over. It was gone so quickly. Where did it go? It seems like we just arrived. And in some ways, it feels like we've been here a week. That's okay. Today, we're here to commemorate and celebrate something different. Over the past 7 days, we've covered the holy days, whether specifically and or in reference, and how they picture God's plan of salvation and what Christ is doing in each of those days. We touched on the Passover because without His death, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, we have no hope. Because before the law of God, we are all guilty, and sin requires our blood, but Jesus Christ took our place. We touched on the days of unleavened bread. How? Well, we put sin out of our lives. There's not going to be sin in the kingdom of God. We put sin out of our lives, and we learn to live by His way of life. We learn to walk in His steps, just as His disciples did. Pentecost, the changes that are required of us would not happen if we did not have God's Holy Spirit. We are simply not complete without the Holy Spirit. I'll get into that a little later. Of course, we touched on trumpets, the return of Jesus Christ triumphantly coming to earth as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And the Day of Atonement is where Jesus Christ is our high priest, reconciling all of us to God and the removal of our adversary, our ever-present adversary. And then we celebrated Jesus Christ's millennial rule over the past 7 days. And as I said, where did the time go? Now we're here observing and celebrating what the Old Testament simply says is the eighth day. Very little is given to us about the eighth day. It's been called the last great day, I think, which is a good description of what the day is all about, the last great day. All the holy days lead up to this day. You know, I'm so excited when the Passover comes around. It's somber, it's solemn, but I get excited because that's the beginning of the plan of God. Jesus Christ died for us so that our sins could be forgiven. And then each of the holy days just excite me. But they all point to this day. This day represents the completion, the conclusion of all the other holy days. This day is the capstone of God's plan. God's plan begins with Jesus Christ's sacrifice and ends with today. Now, over the past week, many of the attributes were addressed. Many of the scriptures were covered. What's left to explore? Well, glad you asked. I want to go back to the beginning. The scene that we come upon is the Garden of Eden. It's idyllic. And I kind of hear some music in the background, but that's me. I'm a strange person. Adam and Eve had the ideal environment. The garden flowed with clean, fresh air. Sometimes you may see me just stop and I'll smell the air because I get hit with a breath of fresh air and it just fills my lungs and I could just stop because I just love fresh air. Cold fresh. Sorry, Sue, cold fresh air. I love cold. It flowed with clean water. I joke sometimes, I told my scuba students that I was born with gills, and they closed up after 3 months. I just love being in water. I love being in fresh water. The garden flowed with clean air, clean water, birds chirping, animals probably grazing nearby. There was beauty and shade, and the trees gave abundance in full bloom, providing shade and food. There was likely a running stream nearby, at least I like to think so, and the stream fed into a lake. Again, I have this vision of what is ideal, and I'll talk about vision in a second. The lake was filled with aquatic animals and plants. It was perfect. And their creator walked with them, providing guidance and instruction and appropriate knowledge. It was ideal. Enter our adversary in the form of a snake, and all bets were off. The first lie was told, the first half-truth was shared, and human nature reared its head and worked on the emotions of the first living couple on earth until the desire foisted by Satan, small s, overcame them where they couldn't resist the temptation. You ever walk by a button that said, do not push? And you look at the button and you, what if I pushed it? What if I didn't push it? Well, I just have to push it. This is where they were. Don't eat of that tree. Of all the garden, filled with beauty, filled with joy, don't touch that one tree. That one tree. Well, that tree is beautiful. Look at the fruit. Don't touch it. Don't. And they were overcome. They were overcome. On the other side, I don't know where it was the tree of life, which was available to them as well. They took of the one tree of the garden that they were told not to, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, leaving the tree of life alone. Man wasn't ready to engage in the conversion process. So God removed Adam and Eve from the garden. They listened to the adversary so that they were left to the adversary's attention. In essence, since that time, mankind has been hijacked, held hostage, taken prisoner by our adversary. This world has been held hostage since the beginning when Adam and Eve ran into the adversary. When man was removed from the garden, he was incomplete. The opportunity was there to be complete. The tree of life was there. They chose to be a different food. Man was created autonomous, but had a missing piece. That piece could have been added in the Garden of Eden if they hadn't been hijacked. They had taken it from the fruit of the tree of life, which is the Holy Spirit. They would have had the opportunity of going forward to eternal life. Instead, Adam and Eve allowed themselves to be swayed, emotionally moved, into taking the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil by Satan, who deceived them. You go to Revelation 12, that's deceit. 1 John 5, there's that emotional sway. Our adversary holds over this entire world. Man had taken the knowledge of right and wrong, good and evil to themselves, leaving themselves prey to the adversary. Their life was to be physical and limited. There was a missing piece. Our adversary today still rules this world. Our adversary holds sway over this world. Our adversary continues to deceive and lie to this world so that every discipline created or invented by man has been damaged, broken, or is destructive to mankind. That's the world we live in. I'm impacted by imagery. I don't know about you. Do images work for you? I'm a very visual person. I like to learn by being shown. I read the words. I understand the words. But I work so much better when I see an image. Show me what to do. Watch me and then teach me if I'm doing something wrong. Probably, which is why I never learned mechanics. You do not want me fixing things. Truly. Opening night, we had photos and videos from that presentation, which were absolutely superb, uplifting and encouraging. The warmth of the presentation that opening night of what this world is going to just was almost overwhelming. Mountains and oceans and clear air. The images represented beauty and peace and joy in the coming kingdom of God. We felt good. It was marvelous. It gave us detail. It gave us information. And it touched our emotions. That's what images do for me. I want to share with you an image as how I see the world today and why the world needs rescue. And I'm not talking about those living today. I'm talking about those who have died, not having been rescued. A world needing and rescue. The time is March 23rd, 1993. I'm going to give you a word description because the image, I think, would be upsetting, because it has been upsetting to me. March 23rd, 1993, the New York Times, the famine in the Sudan, which is Sudan is above Ethiopia, just below Egypt, was raging, and there was no help. There was filled with political unrest and civil war. There was no help for these people. 20,000 people had been killed by the famine, and 100,000 people had been displaced because there's no water, no food. South African photographer Kevin Carter was a kilometer away from a NATO aid station when a frail, famine-stricken little boy, looking to be about 3 years old, stumbled and fell in front of him, collapsed, exhausted, seeking water and food from the aid station. The aid station was still about a half mile away, about a kilometer, somewhere around there. He was balled up into a little ball. His ribs were showing. He had that extended belly from famine. From the famine. He had the tiniest little arms and the tiniest little legs. And he was into a little ball. Around his neck, he wore the prize necklace as a possession. The photograph shows behind him on the ground at his level and focused, watching, waiting, was a hooded vulture, an African hooded vulture. Just watching and waiting, the child in front and the vulture behind. Carter had maneuvered himself so that he was able to get the child in desperation and the vulture behind him and took the shot. So impacting was the photo that in 1994 he received the Pulitzer Prize for photography. That's the image I see today of the world. Satan is that vulture. The world he has been working on is destroyed, is desperate, in need. You can go to Google and put in vulture and child, and you'll see that image. Since I saw it, it's never left my mind, because that's where the world is. Side note, 4 months after Carter took, 4 months after receiving the Pulitzer Prize, he took his own life because he struggled with himself and with the public outcry, because he, as a photographer, was an observer, not a participant. And the world reamed him for not helping that child, picking him up, taking him to the aid station. And he heard over that because he didn't do it himself. He eventually did chase the vulture away, and someone did take the child to the aid station. In 2011, the family, I really needed to know this. 2011, the family was tracked down. The little boy's name is Kong Young, and he had survived the famine. But he died of disease complications 14 years later. It's just a natural cause that takes place in Africa. That's the image that I see of where we are today. The images from the opening night is where we're going. The images from the opening night are so uplifting and I'm almost at a loss for words. And then I think of where we are today in this world, and I'm almost equally at a loss for words. I view our adversary as from that image, a vulture watching and staring at the damaged society, damage that he caused. And as we stumble and fail and fall, waits to devour us. Scripture talks about the lion that's waiting to devour us. It's also the vulture that just sits there waiting for us to die. God has other plans. Thankfully, God has other plans. The world has been held hostage since the Garden of Eden. We celebrated the Feast of Tabernacles as a shadow of the coming millennium, when those who are alive will be ruled by Jesus Christ and peace will be on earth. There's a process. God's plan is in action. Wonderful. But let's take a look at some scriptures that get us here and going forward. Join me. You probably won't even need to join me on this one. John 3:16. John 3:16. Now, if you've watched football, you've probably seen the sign from the fellow who wore the funny hair, always having the sign of John 3:16. That was his name. He was the John 3:16 fellow. As I said, God's plan was planned from the beginning of creation, but was enacted from the time of Jesus Christ forward, and concludes with today. God's word tells us that he who believes in Jesus Christ will have everlasting life. John 3:16. For God so loved the world. He loves his creation. He hurts when we hurt. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. When it talks about believes in him, of course it means that we follow him, that we listen to him, that we change according to him, his ways and his teaching. He who believes in Jesus Christ will have everlasting life. That's the goal. John 3:17. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world. Easily done. But there's a missing aspect. They don't have God's spirit. But that the world through him might be saved. The entire world. Everyone who's ever lived might be saved. That's exciting. Romans 4. When we talk about where we're going, Romans 4. Romans 4:12. That doesn't work. What did I do? That's okay. Oh, Acts 4. Acts. No wonder I'm in the wrong spot. No one's ever done that, right? Acts 4. Verse 11. There is the stone which was rejected by the builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. This is Jesus Christ, was rejected, but is the chief cornerstone for the plan of God. It's the chief cornerstone for us. The building that we're the temple of God, that's part of our building. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Okay, we've got a problem. What about all those individuals who, through time, billions and billions of people, well, you might not know the reference there, who never heard the name of Jesus Christ, never heard the gospel of the peace of the kingdom of God, never heard. There is no other name than Jesus Christ by which we can be saved. Salvation is only through Jesus Christ. 2 Peter 3, verse 9. I'm just going to throw a few quick scriptures at you. 2 Peter 3, verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise. It's a promise that he has given to us. It's the promise of rescue of all mankind. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Everyone. Everyone. There's a military term. No one left behind. And that's encouraging. When you're serving together, no one is left behind. Someone is injured. No one is left behind. You're helped and you go through the mission. Well, the truth is, no one who has ever lived is going to be left behind. God wants all to come to repentance. 1 Timothy 2. I think. 1 Timothy 2, verse 1. Yes. a companion scripture here. Therefore, I exhort first of all that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. We have this care and share for one another. We love each other and we pray for each other, whether you know it or not. I've prayed for you specifically and or as a group, and you for me. I've got enough stories I won't tell you here. Don't have time. For kings and all who are in authority, why would we do that? So that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. We pray for our leaders so that we can lead a peaceful, quiet life. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God and our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. There it is again, who desires all people. And he can't be talking now forward. He has to be talking from creation on. So the question we come up to is, what about all who have died since creation? All who have died and remain in the grave. During the millennium, millions will see Christ, will hear the truth. But there have been billions who have lived and died, having never heard the name Jesus Christ, nor the gift of the kingdom of God that is coming. How will God deal with the masses who have lived and died, never knowing, never hearing the name of Christ, let alone being given the Holy Spirit? That's what's missing in human beings, is the Holy Spirit. Now, it was suggested years ago, you won't know this, but by a minister friend of mine, that God would know how individuals would have reacted to the knowledge. No. He won't put someone in his kingdom without what I call the Abraham experience. The end of the Abraham experience, when Abraham, having given his all, Isaac to be sacrificed, raised the knife to offer his son, God said, stop. Now I know. And this is my speculation. I think all of us will have to come to what I call the Abraham experience, where God can say for each of us, now I know. Now I know Fred. Now I know Sue. Now I know Jeff. Now I know they will follow me. So what is the truth? What is the truth? There are some basics that I do want to cover when we talk about this day, this what we would call the second resurrection. Let's go back to the first resurrection. Join me in 1 Corinthians 15. I just want to touch on this briefly, or not, because it's so exciting. Briefly or not. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50. Now, when we think of the scriptures that are given to us by the Word of God, the Word, capital W, by Jesus Christ, we get excited about what it all means. So we have the first resurrection. We have the millennium. Those at the beginning of the millennium, when Jesus Christ returns, those who are his will have changed from physical to spirit. Verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. This is a mystery to the world. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. When he's talking about sleep, he's talking about physical death. I like that when the Bible says he's asleep. It talks about Job, asleep. When we die, we're just gone to sleep, because no one is dead forever. He said, but I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, the seventh trumpet that sounds, when Jesus Christ is coming, the end of the plagues, the seventh trumpet sounds, Jesus Christ returns as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. In the twinkling of an eye, a person becomes spirit. So it can't be. Today's reference is not to this resurrection. 1 Thessalonians 4, I love this passage here because there is a song that we sing. I won't sing it to you. I'm a choir singer, not a soloist. In my choirs, when I would perform this, there was a gal who just stood on stage and she couldn't sing the words because they were so meaningful. But this is what's going to happen. But I do not want you to be ignorant. Verse 13. I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, those who have died, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. This world, when an individual dies, that's it for them. There is no hope. There is no tomorrow. But there is. We'll get to that. I would not have you ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus, those who are his. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain, and at the time they thought Jesus Christ was going to return in their lifetime, 2,000 years later, not yet, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. It's going to happen simultaneously. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Comfort one another with these words. How comforting it is to know the plan of God. Truly. Truly. But let's now go over to Revelation 20, where we can put this in its proper place. Revelation 20. Revelation 20 and verse 4. And I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God. You know, sometimes being a Christ follower, being a disciple of Jesus Christ, isn't going to be easy. We can be tested greatly. Who had not worshipped the beast or his image, and had not received his mark on their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Jesus Christ, with Christ for 1,000 years. They lived and reigned for 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Verse 4 is about the first resurrection. Verse 4 is about 1 Corinthians in the twinkling of an eye. It's about 1 Thessalonians. Not to be ignorant that we're going to be with God forever. But the rest of the dead. If there's a first resurrection, there has to be a second. It follows. It has to be a second. There must be a second. Verse 5, it says, the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. And he's talking about the phrase above, this is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him for 1,000 years. There's the rest of the dead. The rest of the dead. Now, we talk about the white throne judgment. We're going to go down to verse 11. The rest of the dead, they're going to have their first chance at understanding the plan of God, at understanding their relationship with God, at understanding conversion and what it means. It's their first chance. They must have the Holy Spirit to have a chance. When you make that choice, it's not through misinformation. You can't be deceived. You can't be lied to. You have to have right and proper knowledge. Verse 11. Then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead. Now, it's not from verse 4. Verse 5, the rest of the dead. So we know this is after Jesus Christ comes and after the resurrection of those who are his into spirit beings. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which are written in the books. You and I are judged by this book right now. You and I are living by these books. The books were open. These are the books that we are living with. And hopefully with being baptized and having God's Spirit, our name is written in the book of life. I shouldn't have closed my Bible. Sorry. The books were open in the book of life, meaning the Holy Spirit was now engaged. Now, this is different. When it says that I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, the books were open. This is different than verse 13. Verse 13, we won't get to today. Verse 13 is the resurrection to judgment. These are the individuals who have chosen to reject God, because when you look at verse 13 and 14, it says their names were not written in the book of life. And the books were not open. This is the time of true judgment. But we won't get there. They will be judged as we are judged. And you know, in 1 Peter 4:17, judgment must begin now with the house of Israel. We are being judged. This is our chance today. This is our first and only chance. That's why the warning to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling is so important. This isn't a game. This is our time. This is our time. Now, what will take place? Ezekiel 37. Ezekiel 37. We have a description of a physical resurrection here and a very specific change that will take place. So the rest of the dead will be raised, and they will stand before God. It's a physical resurrection. Ezekiel 37, verse 1. The hand of the Lord came upon me and brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley, and it was full of bones. Then he caused me to pass by them all around, and behold, there were very many in the open valley, and indeed they were very dry. And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? So I answered, O Lord, you know. You know. And again he said to me, prophesy to these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, surely I will cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live. Breath. It's a physical resurrection here. I will put sinew on you and bring flesh upon you, cover you with skin and put breath in you, and you shall live, and you shall know that I am the Lord. I look forward to this. There are so many people who will be resurrected who had physical maladies, and they're going to be resurrected whole. Who had physical difficulties, and they will be resurrected whole. It's going to be a massive change. I don't know about you, but I was just shy of being a thalidomide baby. In the 50s, thalidomide was given to pregnant mothers to calm them down, and they immediately found out that it deformed the child. I hurt for that. And here, God is going to resurrect individuals to physical health. So I verse 7, so I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a noise and suddenly a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to bone. Indeed, as I looked, the sinews and the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them over. But there was no breath in them. And he said, prophesy into the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these again, that they may live. We know when God created Adam and Eve, he gave them the breath of life. So I prophesied as he commanded, and breath came into them, and they lived and stood upon their feet, an exceedingly great army. A lot of people. A lot of people. Verse 12. Therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up from your graves and bring you into the land of Egypt. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. All this time, this whole world didn't know God. I mean, you've got people far-flung places in this world who have no clue about religion, let alone Christian religion, let alone Christ. Then you shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up from your graves. I will put my spirit in you, and you shall live, and I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. I have spoken it and performed it, says the Lord. I will give you my spirit. We have a physical resurrection, and now we have what was missing from the Garden of Eden, God's Holy Spirit. God's Holy Spirit, which is what God intended for man from the beginning, to have his Holy Spirit. But it's a choice. It was a choice. Let's go to Jeremiah 31. Jeremiah 31, just before the book of Lamentations. Jeremiah 31. Because this is exciting. Mankind has lived as a hostage to Satan, small s. I always say that because I, in all my writing, whatever I do, I don't capitalize Satan or the adversary. It just bothers me to put a capital on that. The world has lived under the auspices, the guidance, the direction, the gentle ministrations of the adversary. Jeremiah 31, verse 31. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, and that's what we're representing here. These days represent the shadow of what is coming. When I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. There are scriptures that say we are all part of Israel. Those of you who are not Israel are Israel now. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. This is a new covenant. They will have their minds open to God. They will be a complete person. We're going to get to 1 Corinthians 2. I'm not going to jump ahead. I'll shut up. There's a process here. There's a new covenant. Minds open to godly things, to spiritual things. All those who have ever lived, I look forward to individuals in my life coming up and having the opportunity to know what I know. I talked about peace yesterday. I live in the world of peace. That's what I harp on. That there should be peace in our lives. I want to see my parents resurrected, having God's Holy Spirit, and understanding what true peace is like. I want to see my parents resurrected, not lied to, because they came from the 40s and the 50s, and smoking was a thing. Killed my dad, killed my mom, destroyed my brother. I'd like them to have a healthy body and an open mind. A change for them. I want them to understand what peace is like. To understand that God does love them. And that there is a world yet to come. The answer is, how is humanity rescued? It is through this resurrection. This second resurrection. Resurrection to physical life with a new covenant where they are given God's Holy Spirit. And they will understand. They have experienced Satan. They have experienced his violence. They have experienced his deceptions and his lies. They have lived his way and died his way. Last year, Mr. Sexton called it dancing with the scars, where we don't know what each of us is carrying as baggage and disabilities and pain and suffering. And these individuals are going to come up. And they're, in my mind, I see that they're just going to have a peace of mind. And then they still have to deal with the scars. They still have to deal with the pain. Whether they were died violently, whether they died from disease, whether they died from famine, there's going to be a change. It's heartbreaking what the world is going through today. It's heartbreaking. What will they understand? How will they understand? They have been given God's Holy Spirit. They have been given new bodies. They've been resurrected. Join me in 1 Corinthians 2. The reason why this world is not condemned is because the missing piece isn't with the rest of the world. 1 Corinthians 2. Let's start in verse 6. However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. When we look around the world is very, there's brilliant people in this world. And our leaders are some of the sharpest people. Every year we have a list of those who would appreciate the opportunity to be on the council. I take my name off. And someone says, why have I done that? And I just say, Dirty Harry. They go, what? One of the last phrases in that movie is, a guy's got to know his limitations. I shouldn't be on a council. I know my limitation. Those men are, they have much more wisdom than I do on how to run things. Verse 7, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. Again, this world does not understand the plan of God. They do not understand that this whole world, everyone who's ever lived, is part of the plan. No one left out. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden mystery which God ordained before the ages of glory. The plan was made from the beginning of time and then enacted beginning with Jesus Christ, which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. There's a missing piece. What is that missing piece? Verse 10, but God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of man? The spirit of man gives us intellect, gives us the ability to understand things, the physical world around us. It gives us the ability to think, to have thought. It's just not complete. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. I'm not the only one here who probably tried to convert friends and neighbors when I was excited in the beginning, and boy, I got shut down. They didn't want to hear it. They didn't understand it. You just walk away because they don't understand. They cannot understand. Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world. Three spirits are mentioned here in 1 Corinthians 2. Spirit of man, our thought and ability. Spirit of the world, which is our adversary, and the Spirit of God. We combine our spirit with the Spirit of God, and we become what Scripture says is a new creation. We become a complete creation. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. This world wants to know what you know. This world desires, begs to know what you know. And yet when they put their mind to it, they spin into what we talked about yesterday, crooked paths. They don't know. They cannot know. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can they know them because they are spiritually discerned. The rescue of mankind, the answer is during this resurrection, they will be given a physical body and God's Spirit so that they can understand spiritual things. They will be given new understanding. They will be part of the new covenant. And they will understand what you understand today. The eighth day we celebrate represents the culmination of the plan of God, when everyone who has ever lived and died, not having their chance at salvation, will be resurrected to physical life, given God's Holy Spirit, given that missing piece that has been missing for thousands of years. And then they will learn to live by the same books that you and I are being judged today. This, of course, is our generation, our time. Everyone is accounted for. No one is left out. And to me, I say this often, the plan of God is just brilliant. It's just brilliant. We can be encouraged by our God who loves and cares for his creation, that for everyone who has ever existed will be part of the body of Christ. That's just a brief summary. Hope it was helpful.